When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him, Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if you judge my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, Where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father. Jesus replied, If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, Where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. Jesus replied, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They do not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's direct descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. You are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said. Then he would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I come here from the God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and a demon possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, he said. But I honor my father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him. And you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the word of God. Praise be unto him.
Let me pray as we open God's word this morning and think about what it has to say to us. Loving Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of your Son. We thank you that it has come to us this day. Help us to hear, to understand, and to live in obedience to your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're following along with us in the Gospel of John, you'll notice that I've skipped over the story of the adulterous woman, or the woman caught in adultery. We did deal with that in our series Face to Face with Jesus, and you can jump on the church website and you will find that about last August, we had a look at her story and her encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to push on this morning and we're going to think about the passage that Lancelot has read to us. And I want to begin by telling you a little bit of my experience. Linda and I have travelled through Outback Australia quite extensively. We've camped out there many, many times. It's something we have enjoyed with our family over the years. And one of the truly beautiful things about Outback Australia is the Outback, camping in the Outback on a moonless night. And what happens on a moonless night when there's no other light around is the stars are just absolutely brilliant. We have from time to time taken torches and walked several hundred metres away from our campfire and turned the torches out and looked up at the stars. And it's one of the most beautiful sights that you can ever see. It's an extraordinary thing. You see the Milky Way just spanning from horizon to horizon, so full of stars that it's like a cloud, a Milky Way as it's described. You see all kinds of stars, big and small, different colours, twinkling in the desert air because it's usually clean and bright out in the middle of the desert. And of course, there's many different constellations that you can see out there. And it truly is one of the most beautiful things that you can do if you're in the outback. And if you ever go camping out there, consider it. But consider it carefully. Because one of the things that can happen when you move away from your campsite and you wander into the desert scrub, particularly at night, you turn around looking at the stars and suddenly you're quite disorientated. And if you've gone far enough away from your campsite that you can't see your campfire at all, it can be very hard to find your way back to your campsite. In fact, it is possible that you can get disorientated and lost very, very easily. You can get lost during the day. It's even easier at night. This thing is really squeaking, guys, and annoying me. What do you do? What do you do if you're out there in the desert? You've had a look at the stars and suddenly you realize, I don't know my way back to camp. Do you wander off in the direction that you think you should go? What do you do? Can I suggest to you that the best thing to do is to stop exactly where you are, sit down and prepare to spend the night there. Better to stay where you are than to wander around in the darkness hoping that you will find your campsite. It'll be an unpleasant night. It'll be cold. There's not likely to be mosquitoes out there. It's not enough water. But what will happen as the dawn breaks and the darkness disappears and the stars are no longer visible, you will be able to see 4-5 kilometres. And you will be able to see the way back to your campsite. Because the dawn changes everything, doesn't it? The coming of the dawn lights up the landscape in a way that starlight can't possibly do. It changes our perception of everything. We see things so much better, so much differently as darkness turns to light, as the dawn breaks. And it's this picture, isn't it? The coming of light to the world that Jesus uses, isn't it? Because light is this marvelous thing that just illuminates everything. The darkness is fearful. We are afraid of the dark. It can be confusing and disorientating. But when the dawn comes, we can see our way and we can go about with confidence. And not only is light something that illuminates us, isn't it? It's life-giving. In fact, the light of the sun is the source of all the energy that we enjoy on this planet. It's the very source of life in so many ways. The light of sun, as you probably know from science at high school, comes to this world and is converted by the process of photosynthesis, an extraordinary process if you understand it, into energy, food that we eat, food that animals eat. And it powers, it is our world. Light, it is life-giving to this world. The light of the sun really is the source of life on this world, or for most life. There are some pockets in the deep oceans that are a mystery. There are chemical life. But no, for most of us, The Son is the source of life. And Jesus uses this, doesn't he? He says, as he comes to us in John's Gospel, chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I am claiming this. And he's drawing a metaphor around himself, isn't he? To explain who he is. And he's helping us to think about that. What does it mean, this light of the world? Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. There's that illuminating effect, isn't it? That the darkness is pushed away, but have the light of life. He uses that image of light, that life-giving characteristic that we know works through the process of photosynthesis in the physical realm. Jesus draws these images in and he applies them to himself. And in his conversation with the Pharisees and the Jews in the temple courts, he begins to unpack this idea for us. And I want us to think about that as this conversation flows. I want us to think about the validity of his witness. I want us to think about the message that he brings from God. And I want us to think of him as the giver of life. Jesus makes this great claim. That's how this passage begins. He's in the temple courts. It's either the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, or shortly thereafter, and he's teaching. The Jews are still trying to hunt him down and they want to kill him. But as John reminds us, no one lays a hand on him. And he ends up in this discussion, doesn't he? He makes this claim about himself. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the Pharisees challenge him. I say, well, hang on a minute. This is just your word. Why should we take your word for it? How can we trust your testimony, much as I did for the children this morning? How can you trust it? How can you trust my word? And Jesus' response is very clear, isn't it? He says, first of all, he says, well, I'm trustworthy. I testify about the events of what I know to be true of myself. Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, the NIV puts. Or some of our older translation, which I think is more helpful, he says that my testimony is true. True. It's a true testimony. It's the language of courts, isn't it? Of a witness standing in the court giving a true account of the facts that he knows. And Jesus uses that language as himself. My testimony, my witness, the testimony that I give about myself is true. He says to them, you're judging me by human standards, isn't he? But then he reminds them, doesn't he? He says, you know what? I have another witness. A second witness who can verify all that I am saying. Because, well, in your law, that's what the law says, by two or three witnesses, facts are established. That's how Jewish law worked. That's how the law works even today. By two or three witnesses, facts are established. And Jesus says, well, there's myself, my own testimony, and that can be independently verified. It's independently verified by my Father. Verse 16, but I do not judge my decisions, but if I do judge, I beg your pardon, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with my Father who sent me. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Just as I explained to the children that they could ask my mother what happened all those years ago in that little hospital in Yarra Junction. Jesus says, you can check with my Father. My Father stands alongside me and he testifies. He testifies. And we might ask ourselves, how does the Father testify? How does the Father testify to the reality that Jesus is his Son? That Jesus is his messenger? That Jesus has been sent from heaven? Well, we find it first, don't we, as we think about the Gospels, at the baptism of Jesus, don't we? That's the most obvious one. As the voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There's that miraculous identification of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of the true and living God. There are, of course, the miracles, aren't they? John tells us that they are signs. They signpost the point. Signs that tell us that God is with this man Jesus. With him as he turns the water into wine. With him as he heals the son of the official in Capernaum. With him as the lame man by the pool of Bethesda walks. With him as he feeds the 5,000. With him as the blind see, as the deaf hear, as the lame walk, as the sick are healed. With him as captives are set free. And it verifies, isn't it, that this is who Jesus is. We hear the testimony of the crowd, don't we? We've heard it in the Gospel of John. No man ever taught like this. No man ever did the things this man does. He is unique in human history. Isaiah, of course, in chapter 35 tells us, doesn't he, that God will come to save his people. And what will happen? The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the blind will have their eyes opened. The captives will be set free and good news will be preached to the poor. Not only is the living testimony of Jesus as the miracles unfold in his life, but there is the prophetic witness, the foretelling of the coming of Jesus. It's very easy to go through the Old Testament and quickly find a whole bunch of prophecies that come true only in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony and witness of the Father. The witness to which, when the Jews refer to the law, the very witness that they're talking about. And of course then, as Jesus tells us a little later in this passage, there will be the testimony of his death and resurrection. We find it, don't we, down there in verse 27 and onward. As Jesus has this conversation, he says to them, they did not understand that he was telling them about the Father, verse 27. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I will always do what pleases him. It is in Jesus' death and resurrection is the final testament, isn't it? Of God the Heavenly Father. As he raises Jesus from the grave, he tells us clearly and plainly and irrevocably that this is his Son. And it's wonderful for us, isn't it? It's wonderful for us to know that when we come to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have words that we can trust. It's so hard in this world to actually find real words of truth, real words that you can trust. Now we have the expression, don't we? Oh, it's fake news. So much of the news, so much of the information that comes into our life is, well, half truths. Some of it's just plain speculation. Some of it's manipulated to try and manipulate us. But to actually get to the truth is really hard. I sometimes think we live in this world just like standing in the desert at night. And looking at that dark sky and we see those wonderful stars. And life is like that. We often just live in darkness. We see pinpricks in the darkness of truth. A little piece here, a little piece there, a little piece over there. And we struggle to grab it and pull it all together. And we live in a world where it's utterly lost and disorientated. Jesus comes like the breaking dawn, doesn't he? The stars don't disappear in the day, do they? We all know that. They don't go in. It's just simply that the brightness of the sun is so bright that we can no longer see them. It extinguishes their light in the sense because of its own brightness and it transforms us. Knowing that Jesus' words are truth is like that source of light that shines into our lives. A source of light that transforms the world in which we live. It transforms the understanding of ourselves. It transforms the understanding of the world. It transforms the understanding of history and how it progresses. It transforms the understanding of how this world came together, how it was created by God, how it fits together, how it is, well, decaying because of sin. It transforms everything that we think about as the light and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ shines into our lives. But it offers to us a source of security, doesn't it? For as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be sure that we are listening to the truth. As we accept the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we are accepting the truth and receiving the truth. As we believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are believing the truth. And when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith is securely and firmly anchored in the truth of who Jesus is. Oh, Satan encourages us not to believe God's word, doesn't he? It's his question to Eve, did God really say? And that's the question that he whispers in our ear all the time. Did God really say? He wants to undermine the truth of God's word. And as fallen human beings, those who've fallen into sin, one of the characteristics, it seems to me, of being a fallen human being is that our natural tendency is to unbelief now. Where we should believe the one who is true and trustworthy and honest and never lies, we no longer do. Our natural disposition seems to be skepticism, seems to be unbelief, seems to be the willingness to reject the truth. And like the Pharisees that Jesus is having a conversation with, listen to the father of lies. Our own father, as Jesus describes him, or your own father, as he says to him, of the Pharisees. And yet God, in his mercy and his grace, goes to great lengths to overcome this disposition of ours to unbelief, to overcome the whispering words of Satan, ensuring us that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the source of truth. That to believe his son is to trust in him and to trust in the truth. And so we can have confidence. And so I want to encourage you, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, to grasp more firmer and hang on tighter, because what you have is true. It is the one sure source of truth in your life. And you can grasp it with confidence. The Lord is my light and my salvation, David says, Psalm 27, doesn't he? And we can have great confidence in those words. And as Jesus continues to have this discussion, doesn't he? First of all, he establishes, doesn't he, that his words are true. And then there's this confrontation about who he is, isn't it? Who he is. And what he says largely to these people is, he is the messenger from heaven. I am the messenger from heaven. I am the one sent from heaven. That is one of the central truths that we need to understand about the character of who Jesus is. He proclaims and identifies himself as the one who has come from heaven to earth with the messages of God and will return to heaven. No other religion in the world makes such claims about the founder of their religion. Oh, people claim to have divine messages laid upon them, but none of them are bold enough to claim that they descended from heaven and return to heaven. That is exclusive to the Lord Jesus Christ and to him alone. Here he is, verse 23, but he continued, you are from below, he says to the Jews. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. And again in verse 42, doesn't he? He says this, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God. I have not come on my own, God sent me. It's clear, isn't it? He is clear that he has come from the very presence of God. He tells us in verse 38, I tell you what I have seen in the Father's presence. He claims, doesn't he, to have stood in the heavenly realms alongside the creator of the cosmos and seen things that he now conveys to us. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. And you are doing what you have heard from your father, which of course is the father of lies, as he goes on to talk about it. Jesus' central message is, isn't he, that he has come from God and that he is bringing a message from God. I tell you, he says, what I have seen in God's presence. I'm always doing what pleases my Father. I am conveying the message that he gave me to convey. Verse 32, I have not come on my own. God sent me. God sent me. God sent me with his message, and I convey that to you. But he goes one step further, doesn't he? A step that really riles the Jews and the Pharisees there in the temple courts. Because he wants to convey something more than just being the messenger. He's more than the Son of Man. He's more than God's messenger, God's chosen spokesperson. He's more than one who has descended from heaven. Because he says something truly extraordinary as he brings this conversation to a close. I wonder if you picked it up. He says they're discussing how he could have seen Abraham and how Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And the Jews say to him, you are not 50 years old. They said to him, verse 57, have you seen Abraham? And Jesus says this, truly, truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. I existed. He claims there, doesn't he? The eternal existence of God. He was, he is, and he is to come, as we try to express it. I am. I existed. And the Jews know exactly what Jesus is saying. He's not just claiming to be a messenger from God. He is claiming to be God. Because he uses the same language that God uses of himself in the Old Testament. Where he explains who he is to Moses. The great I am. The one who just simply is. And Jesus says the same thing about himself. I am the one who is the creator of the cosmos, the true and the living God. Not only is he a messenger from heaven, not only is he bringing God's message, he is God come to earth. And this utterly horrifies the Jews. It blows their minds. They think this is complete and utter blasphemy. And they do the only thing that their law would tell them to do. They pick up stones and begin to look for him to throw stones at him. That such a blasphemer should be put to death and put to death immediately for claiming to be God. And I wonder whether we would do the same today. If a man came claiming to be God. I often wonder whether I would be able to accept such a claim. Thankfully, I don't have to be put to that test. But notice Jesus here, verse 59. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. We see there, just in those few words, an extraordinary miracle. Think of the scene. The temple courts. Jerusalem is full to the brim of people, either completing their celebrations. The temple courts are full. Jesus has attracted a crowd and he's teaching them. And the crowd is pressing around him, and there's a conversation between him and the leaders of the Jews. Everyone can see him. Everyone can see what's going on. And the temple court is a confined space. There's only a couple of entrances. It's not easy to get out of. You make a beeline for the door. We can see you. We know where you're going. John says Jesus hid himself, didn't he? Somehow, with the power of the living God, he slips into the crowd and vanishes. John doesn't say he disappeared or he magically transported himself to another place. He says this. And he slipped away from the temple grounds. He hid himself with the divine power so that he could walk through that crowd, out the gate like any other man, and away from the temple. A miracle that testified he is all he claims to be. the messenger from heaven, the one who speaks on God's behalf, the true and living God walking among men. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's making that claim, isn't he? The claim that belongs to his Father, where David says in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light, isn't he? And that attribute of light is attributed to God and to God's word. Psalm 119, 105, your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That the characteristics of light and illumination belong to God and to God alone. And Jesus takes them upon himself, and he comes to us as the true and living God who illuminates the world in which we live. And he tells us clearly that his words are true and trustworthy. When we hear Jesus speak, we hear the voice of God speak in human flesh. On Mount Sinai, God met with his people as he delivered them from Egypt. And there he spoke in the rumbling thunder and the flashing lightning and the cloud and smoke from the top of the mountain. And a million or more people were utterly petrified at the voice of God, saying to Moses, don't let God speak to us. We don't want to hear his voice. It's utterly terrifying. You go up there and talk to him. Come back and bring the message. God said, yes, that's a good thing to do. And that's how it worked from then on, wasn't it? That God would send prophets to speak on his behalf. But in the person of his son, he came again. Not to the mountaintop in smoke and fire and thunder and flashes of lightning, but to a manger in Bethlehem, in the form of a baby, powerless, weak, under the protection of his father and mother, he grew into a man, and he talks to us now, man to man, face to face, so that we are not terrified by the presence of the living God, so that we might come to him, that we might know him, that we might speak to him as a man speaks to his friend. Such is the grace of God towards us. Such is the love of God towards mankind, that he would condescend to take on human flesh and dwell among us. And Jesus tells us this, doesn't he? He tells us, I am the light of the world, the very source of life, the true and the living God. And he tells us, doesn't he, the central theme of his message as he carries it out there in John chapter 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world, he says. And then he tells us this, the very core of his message. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. We understand the illuminating effects of the sun. We understand the life-giving effects of the sun in the physical realm of this world. And Jesus wants us to understand that he illuminates our lives and he is the one who gives life to us. And the contention that he has with the Jews, isn't it? Excuse me. The contention that he has with the Jews and the Pharisees is this, isn't it? That he's speaking the truth to them, but they refuse to believe. And the truth that he testifies to is about the nature and character of who they are, isn't it? And he reminds them, doesn't he, that it's about sinfulness. His truth exposes sinfulness, for he comes to each one of us and he says, you are sinners. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. That's what he says, you are sinners. It's a message none of us want to hear. I'm sure the Pharisees didn't want to hear it. What do you mean we're sinners? We're the religious elite. We tithe everything that comes into our possession. We say prayers. We live our lives according to the religious code. As far as the law is concerned, blameless, many of the Pharisees could claim, just like the Apostle Paul did. Letter of the law, we are, what do you mean we're sinners? And you will die in your sins, Jesus says to them. And he moves, doesn't he, from the metaphor of darkness and lights, he introduces a new metaphor, doesn't he? The metaphor of slavery and freedom, to help them understand, doesn't it? Understand the problem that they have. He says, doesn't he, to those who do believe in him, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the Jews and the Pharisees have a problem with this. They think, well, we're not slaves. How can he talk about setting them free? And Jesus begins to clarify, doesn't he? And he introduces this new metaphor. Verse 34, very truly I tell you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He tells them this, doesn't he? He tells them that you are in slavery because you sin. And notice here, it's a message that's not just for the Pharisees. He says, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And in those words, he catches us. He catches you, he catches me. He says, everyone who sins, because we are all sinners, aren't we? We know that. We know that because we will die one day. Because that's the problem with sin, it kills. The wages of sin is death, says Paul. You are slaves to sin, captured by its power, shackled to it, as it were. It becomes your master and there simply is no release. And the reality is there is no release for you and I. We cannot release ourselves. A slave properly bound cannot set himself free. He cannot release that shackle of slavery. It is stuck, isn't it? He's stuck in a position in life that he cannot escape. And he is doomed to die in his sins, as Jesus has said to the Pharisees. Just as you and I are doomed to die in our sins as well, unless something is done about this state of slavery in which we find ourselves. Verse 36, though, here is the message, isn't it? Jesus switches from saying, he who follows me will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. And he says this in this metaphor of slavery and freedom. Verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He comes, doesn't he, to free us, to break the shackles. I have a favourite singer who I enjoy his music, Russ King. One of the songs he sings is "Love is a Hammer that Breaks the Shackles of Sin." I'm summarising it, but that's the thrust of his song. And it's a beautiful metaphor, isn't it? That the love of God comes to us like the blacksmith's hammer that smashes the shackle of sin that is tied around our leg and sets us free, never to be shackled again. That's what it means to be free indeed, isn't it? And never go back into slavery. This is the message that Jesus brings, isn't it? He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness but have the light of life. And he takes that metaphor, the light of life and darkness, and he switches it. Darkness to be in slavery, to be mastered by sin, to be doomed to eternal death and eternal destruction. To have the light of life is to be set free, isn't it? To be set free from the power of sin, to set free from the consequences, to escape eternal damnation. And to have become a child of God, to enter into all the glories that God has prepared for us. Oh, we love this verse. I love this verse. It's one of my favourite verses in Scripture. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It holds for us the essence of the gospel. And I want to say to you this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that he has come for you and he has smashed that shackle of sin upon your life and he has set you free, can I encourage you to enjoy that freedom? To go forward with confidence, knowing that the trust that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the belief that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ is grounded in the truth of the true and living God. The Boys Brigade song is that we have an anchor for the soul, grounded in the truth of who God is, in the very person of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged by that. Take confidence in that. Enjoy that. Because Satan does buffet us, doesn't he? Satan does get into our ear. Satan does want us to doubt. And we need to come back again and again and again and be reminded, no, I no longer walk in darkness. I walk with the light of life, the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want you to be able to say with David the words of Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And as we think about this wonderful verse where Jesus says, I am the light of the world, it comes to us so often and remember that. That it's true for you personally. Jesus is my light. Jesus is my salvation. Jesus is the stronghold of my life. Let it strengthen your resolve. Let it encourage your faith. Let it bring love swell in your heart for the God who comes to save you. I want to say to you this morning, if you're here this morning, and you know in your heart you're not quite sure about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that you're probably not a Christian. And you're not really sure whether you should follow this path at all. I want you to listen to Jesus' words now. He says this in 46. He says this to you. If I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? See, if Jesus is true, and the evidence is overwhelming that he is, if his words are true, and his assessment of your life is true, why will you not believe? Why will you not step out of that darkness into the breaking dawn that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is holding you back? Why would not you grasp the great promises of God, the source of life and light and all that is good, with both hands, and know the joy of his salvation? Why would you not follow the one who is the light of the world? Can I encourage you to take that step today? Grasp the promises of Jesus. Know the wonder of his blessing dawn upon your life. Amen. And let me pray. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your grace you came among us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, to bring to us the great truths of heaven. That there is salvation from sin. That we can be set free. That we no longer need to be slaves, but we can be true sons and daughters of the living God. Help us to grasp more deeply, more firmly that truth. Fill our hearts with love and gratitude for you. We pray for those who have not grasped it this day. May they grasp it anew and for the first time, and bless them with the light of your Son. Flood them with the dawn of his coming into their life. So be gracious to them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn that reminds